Good morning, Great Oaks. How are we doing this morning? Awesome, awesome. So getting ready for the message this week and a little bit of prep time, I asked a question on my Facebook page. And the question that I asked was, what is the worst gift you've ever gotten at Christmas? And I got some wonderful answers on that question. And when I mean wonderful, I actually mean just terrible. I mean, there was the friend from college who basically, her kid's teacher gave her a book called Baking with Booze, and my friend wasn't sure if she got that book because the teacher had her kids in the class and felt like she needed to be drinking a little bit more. There was the person from St. Louis that I knew that her parents got her kids broken used toys every year for Christmas, which was pretty terrible. There was tons of people who answered the question was basically as kids they asked for certain toys and they were hoping to get those things on Christmas morning, and then as they sat around as a family they didn't get what they wanted, but their siblings or other loved ones got the toy that they wanted. There was the person a bunch of people who received very practical things, like someone who received a trash can for Christmas, or the 20-year-old woman who got a set of tools, very practical. Someone got an umbrella for Christmas. Someone else got a suitcase from a loved one when they weren't going on a trip. Weren't sure if they got that suitcase because the person was asking them to leave. I don't know. My oldest son got in the axe in Joshua. He reminded me that one Christmas he got acne cream for Christmas during a season when he was breaking out a lot in acne. That did not come from Stephanie and I. That came from somebody else. We're not that cruel. And then there was just gifts purchased for people where you could just tell that they didn't know the person they were giving the gift to. For example, I had a friend from high school who one year from her best friend got scented lotions when she was really allergic to scented lotions. And probably the worst gift that was on that list, and it's kind of a sort of a gift, came from one of our own, Julie Grant, who said one Christmas they got feces as their toilet overflowed on Christmas morning, and then they spent the rest of the day ripping up the bathroom floor. Now, I mention these gifts because if you're just joining us this morning, the last few weeks we've been in a series here called White Elephants, as we've been talking about the unwanted gifts of Christmas. And in this series, we've been exploring this idea that at Christmas time, we often receive unwanted gifts. For example, in week one, we talked about that sometimes at Christmas, we receive family drama because of the stress of the holidays and because people are people and don't always do the right thing. Sometimes at Christmas, we experience family drama. Last week, Chase did a great job and talked about at Christmas, sometimes we get unmet expectations, where there's things that we're expecting to happen and they don't happen. And Chase walked us through the story of a guy named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth as they awaited to have a child. Now, one of the other unwanted gifts that sometimes we receive at Christmas is not the present under the tree that we really didn't want, but it's the gift of unappreciated presents. And here's what I mean by unappreciated presents. You know, it's Christmas and you've done a really good job of really trying to figure out what your loved ones want. You've done research, you've been listening for like 6 months, you're like, okay, I think this is exactly what they want. And so you get to Christmas morning and you're so excited, you've wrapped up this beautiful gift for them, and you're so excited as they open the present, and as soon as they open it, you can just see the look on their face. The look on their face is, this is not what I wanted. They're secretly looking through the box, where's that gift receipt, right, so I can take this thing back. It's the gift of unappreciated presents. When you're doing all your job to give the best gift possible, and that gift is not appreciated. And what we've been saying in this series is that when we experience these unwanted gifts at Christmas, we are not alone. Because much of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus are unwanted gifts. And one of the things we see in the Christmas story is that the birth of Jesus is a gift of unappreciated presents. Let me show you what I mean. If you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it's one of the places in the Bible that talks about the birth of Jesus. And here's what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, before we explore this a little bit more in depth, let me just pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this word. God, we thank you that it guides us, it teaches us about who you are and about who we are. And so, God, I pray that as we explore this text, God, would you speak? Would your presence just fall in this place and that you would change our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the couple verses that I really want to focus in on this morning is verses 22 and 23. It's where Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, you might be wondering, okay, what about this story is an unappreciated present? Well, here's the things you have to understand. When Matthew writes this section of Scripture, specifically 22 and 23, he's referring back to a passage in the Old Testament found in a book called Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we have this passage, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a promise that one day a Savior was going to come. And that Savior would have the name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And so what Matthew is referring to is that Jesus, this little baby, who's going to be born to a virgin mother, who we'll learn in the Gospel of Luke was born to the mess of a manger, born in a place filled with manure and animals, is God with us. But here's the thing about the fulfillment of this prophecy. See, for so many in Jesus' day, the Messiah was supposed to be a certain kind of Savior. He was supposed to be a conquering king. He was supposed to be a military hero like David, who was going to kick butt and take names. Jesus was supposed to wipe out all the evil nations. He was supposed to take out the oppressive Romans. And yet the Messiah doesn't come to do any of this. Jesus never picks up a sword. In fact, he tells his disciple Peter to lay his down. Jesus never runs for office, but runs to a criminal's cross. Jesus doesn't lead an army, but rather leads a ragtag group of fishermen, tax collectors, and nobodies, who change the world not through force, but by the power and the love of God. You see, people of Jesus' day, they wanted a certain kind of Savior, a certain kind of Messiah, who is going to bring them something tangible, bring them something of this world, but God does not bring something of this world. God doesn't send something of this world. He sends something better. God sends himself in the form of a little baby. And here's what I want us to see. At Christmas, God gives us this amazing present. And for this time in Jesus' day and sometimes in our lives, we don't appreciate this present. You see, the story of Christmas is not about presents, T-S. It's a story of his presence, C-E. You see, at Christmas, we come to appreciate his presence. It's the bottom line. If there's anything else, nothing else you remember this morning, that's what I want you to remember. At Christmas, we come to appreciate his presence. See, just like people don't always appreciate what we give them at Christmas, I don't think we fully appreciate God's presence in our lives. At Christmas, we take for granted what this season is all about. I think we get so caught up in the stress of Christmas. We're running around like chickens with our head cut off, and we're buying gifts that we can't afford, and we're going to family parties, and we forget to appreciate the miracle of Christmas. We don't take the time to really reflect on what makes Christmas so incredibly special. What makes it so special is God with us. Let me just explore those three words for a moment. First of all, Matthew says God. When he says God, he's talking about the God of the universe. It's the idea that the God who created the world, who put the stars in the skies, the God who has always been, the God who always will be, the God who is powerful and mighty, the God who is completely other, that we can't even have all the words in the vocabulary to describe who he is, the God who is loving and merciful and yet at the same time just and punishes sin. This is the God that Matthew is talking about. And he says that this God is with. You know what with means in the Greek? It means with. It means that the mighty God of heaven is now with. He is present. Now, quick question for you. If you know a little bit of your Bible, was God ever present with his people before? The answer is yes. He was. He was present in the garden at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. He was present with those first humans, but then sin enters the world, and now man is no longer able to be in the presence of God because God is perfect, and because man is not, we can't be in the presence of an almighty God. But even in spite of man's sin, there's still times in the Old Testament where God was present with his people. For example, he was present on a mountain in the book of Exodus when he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. God is present in this thing called the tabernacle. It was a portable tent that they moved across the desert, and it said that God was present in that tent. There's a time and a place in the Old Testament where he's also present in a temple. But those were special times, and even in those special times, people still could not approach him. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, it states this as God is speaking to Moses about his glory. He says, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Chase talked about this briefly last week with Zechariah, who was a priest. But even in the temple, the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. It was the place in the temple where God physically dwelt on earth. But if the priest didn't do the good job of cleansing himself, of atoning for the sins of Israel or his own sins, there was a chance that he could fall down dead. That's why they tied a rope around him to drag him out of there just in case. So God was present with his people, but it was only in special times, in special circumstances, with special people, which makes the last word so prominent and so profound, us. Now in the form of this little baby, born into the scandal that was a manger to Mary, this Almighty God who is wonderful and amazing comes to be present with us, not just for special people. Not just in a huge temple, not just once in a while, but now in the form of a baby wrapped in cloths, God has broken into the world once again to be with his people. In the form of a baby, God has come to the world. This baby born is the image of the invisible God. It's why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2 about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the miracle of Christmas, that God himself would take the form of a baby and come to the mess of our world. He comes to the mess of our lives, to come to our rescue, not because we deserved it, not because we did anything to earn it, but because God, who is rich in mercy and love, came to be with his people. It's the beauty of Emmanuel, God with us. God is now in the form of this baby breaking into the world. The plans are set in motion that situation that happened with Adam and Eve in the garden is once again going to happen at the end of days. This is what the miracle of Christmas. But we so don't appreciate this amazing gift. God has sent his son into the world, and we're busy looking around for the gift receipt. You know, God, I know you sent your son, but I kind of wanted something better. I don't think this is going to fit me. I don't know if I'll really look good in this color. God, I appreciate the thought on this, but you know, I really wanted something else. You know, thanks for your presence, but what I really needed was my marriage to be fixed. God, thanks for coming to be with me, but you know, I could really use that raise or that better job situation. God, thanks for sending your son, but could you do something about my kid? I really need some help with that. And if you're new to this Jesus thing this morning, you might be thinking, but Paul, that's what I need. I need my marriage to be better. I need the job to get better. I need help with my kid. God, that's what I really need for you. And you might be thinking, well, how does God's presence help me in those situations? The reason, though, is that the reason you want those things to be fixed is because in your mind, if those things get fixed, then we'll experience happiness. Then I'll experience peace. Then I'll experience joy. But here's the thing. The joy that's found in those situations being fixed is nothing compared to the joy that we can experience when we're in the presence of God. It's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In God's presence, we experience complete and utter joy. And if this is true, that joy comes in the presence of God, and in this Christmas season, which is supposed to be a season of joy, right? There's big red letters written everywhere. It says joy everywhere around us, right? If that's true, why do we still struggle to find joy? Let me be honest with you for a second. I love you. I love the people of this church. I love what God is doing in our midst. But if I'm honest, we kind of stink at appreciating the presence of God. I'm not sure we know what to do when God shows up in our lives. I'm not sure we know how to experience the presence of God. I think so often we just kind of go through the motions of church or worship, right? We show up on a Sunday morning. We say hi to a couple people. We grab a cup of coffee. We come into the space. The worship team plays. There's some words up on a screen, and we kind of sing them maybe half-heartedly. Someone gets up with a Bible and preaches the word, and we go out on our merry day. Maybe we get involved in a life group. Maybe we learn a little bit more about God, but we don't really come to appreciate and just be with God in his presence. I mean, when was the last time we simply got lost in the presence of God? When was the last time you got so lost in appreciating his presence that everything else around you faded away? When was the last time you lost track of time just praying to God? I mean, so many of us, right? We're praying, we're spending time, and it's like, okay, that was 5 minutes. I'm good. Like, when was the last time we actually lost track of time because you were just so enamored and so moved by the presence of God? When was the last time just singing in your car, playing worship music, singing at the top of your lungs, and everything else fades away? I don't think we know how to appreciate his presence. However, we have hope. Because in the story of Joseph and the encounter with an angel and the promise of God with us, we can learn to appreciate God's presence with us. The bottom line, at Christmas, we come to appreciate his presence. And what I find interesting about the story about Joseph is that Joseph experiences the presence of God in his life. And I think we can learn from his experience how we can be better at appreciating God's presence when it comes. See, Joseph is going to experience God's presence with the birth of Jesus, for sure, right? He's going to be raising the Messiah. Joseph is Jesus' earthly dad, but he also experiences the presence of God when an angel shows up in a dream. And I think we learn how to come and appreciate God's presence this Christmas as we look at Joseph's story. So how do we come to appreciate his presence this Christmas? First, to appreciate his presence this Christmas, we need to be open to God. If you look at verse 19, it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her into shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Now here's what you need to know about this story. In verse 18, it says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Betrothal was kind of like an engagement, but it's more than an engagement. It was a legally binding contract. Now Mary ends up pregnant. Now, it says that Joseph is a just man, which basically means he's a righteous man. He's a God-honoring man. And so in all of this, he wants to honor the Lord. Now, the honoring thing is just to not go through with the wedding. In order to honor God, you know, Mary's kind of tainted at this point, and so the honoring thing would be not to marry her. But he also does not want to marry, he also doesn't want Mary to deal with the consequences of being pregnant out of wedlock. And so he doesn't want her to endure the public shame, so he decides to divorce her quietly. The betrothal actually required a divorce. But verse 20 says that as he considered these things, that is, as he pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Joseph is pondering all what's happened. You know, if I'm Joseph in this moment, my reaction is not going to be one of calmness. I'm sure Mary has gone to him and said, hey, Joseph, this baby that's growing inside of me, it was given to me by the Holy Spirit. She's going to tell him that this angel Gabriel had come to spoke to her and said, hey, this baby is in you. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm Joseph, my reaction is going to be to react in doubt. Mary, I don't know if you're telling me the truth. Mary, this seems crazy. This seems like it's too much to believe. If I'm Joseph, I'm going to feel hurt, betrayed, right? Because I'm going to wonder if Mary cheated on me. That will be the logical conclusion that's happening here. But that's not Joseph's reaction. He's pondering these things. He's trying to do the right thing. Now, this is just a little bit of conjecture on my part, but because he's a just man, a righteous man, I don't think Joseph is just sitting and just thinking about this thing. I think what Joseph's doing is he's praying. He's asking the Lord, Lord, what do I do? Lord, what's the right thing in this situation? I think Joseph shows an openness to the Lord. God, what would you have me do? This is so confusing. This is so difficult. I don't know what to do. And what does the Lord do? The Lord speaks to him. He sends him a messenger in the form of an angel. The angel gives him a message about who this baby will be. That he will be the savior of the world, that he's going to save people from their sins, and that because of that, you're going to name him Jesus. I wonder for us, how many of us are open to hear from the Lord? Is your desire each and every day to honor the Lord? As you think about your decisions, as you think about what's before you, are you wanting to please the Lord? If God sent an angel to speak to you in your dreams, would you be open to listen? Or would you just wake up the next morning like, man, that was a crazy dream. Maybe I just ate that bad pizza last night. Maybe instead of that, I'm just going to stop eating bad pizza, right? Like, I think a lot of us, that would be our experience. If an angel of the Lord showed up to us in the middle of a dream, we would think it was nuts. But Joseph is open to hearing from the Lord. So we come to appreciate God's presence when we're open to God. Second, we come to appreciate God's presence when we don't try to put God in a box. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, for a moment, I want you to forget about what you know about the Christmas story. Forget what you know about Jesus. Forget that what you know about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Imagine you have none of the New Testament. And then you receive a message from the Lord. If you're Joseph, you receive a message from the Lord as an ordinary carpenter. This message is going to knock your socks off. I mean, this is just crazy, right? Like, who am I that God is coming to me and giving me this son who I'm going to raise who's going to be the Messiah? There's a reason the angel says to Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Because what is about to happen is completely surprising. What is about to happen is a miracle, and it's kind of scary. You see, we come to appreciate God's presence when we don't try to put God in a box. Question for you guys. How many of you in this room, when it comes to Christmas, you give each other a Christmas list, right? You give your loved ones Christmas lists, things that you want. Show of hands. How many? Many of you. Yeah, and this is what we do. And we do this, we give each other Christmas lists because we want to appreciate what we get in the box, right? We want to appreciate the gift that we receive. And we also do that because as we give gifts, we want to make sure that we're not having that gift of unappreciated presents, right? We want to make sure that the person receiving the gift likes what we've given to them. In my family, we've taken this now one step further. We not only give Christmas gift lists, we actually give Amazon wish lists to people. And here's what happens, right? So you give this Amazon wish list, and now it even goes one step further, because if you know about an Amazon wish list, you actually see what's purchased. And so what ends up happening now is we get to Christmas morning, and we open up our boxes, and you're like, oh yeah, it's exactly what I asked for. And I knew exactly what I was getting. We're no longer surprised what's in the box. Where is the fun and the joy in that? It's not. There's nothing exciting about that. There's nothing surprising about that. It's kind of boring. Some of us do the exact same thing in our relationship with God. We're trying to put God in a box. God, here's the list of things that I want from you. Here's the list of things that I know that you're going to do for me. God, here's what I expect of you. Don't do anything weird or crazy in my life because it's kind of scary. I don't want you to do anything that's going to just kind of weird me out. God, you just stay in that box. We do this with God all the time. You know what's crazy about this? What we're trying to do in that moment is we're taking the God of the universe, who spoke and created the universe, right? And trying to get him to conform to what we want. And we do this because we're scared. We do this because we don't want anybody to think that we're weird. We want others around us to think, you know, they're just normal people. They don't do crazy things. There's not weird stuff that happen where angels speak to them in dreams or things like that. We don't want anything scary to happen. But listen, Christianity is not normal. It's not. There are things in regards to our faith that are just weird. Miracles happen, and they still happen. We have small encounters where someone's like praying and they speak words of encouragement to us that we desperately need to hear. That's weird. It's strange. There's things that do not fit in a box that we can't explain. I remember a time in my life when I first experienced the presence of God in a profound way. It was early in my Christian walk, and a gathering at a church, and it was a prayer gathering. And people were praying and worshiping God, and it was just a really sweet, profound moment. It was one of these moments, maybe you've experienced this, where you can just feel the presence of God in the space heavy. Like you walked in and that knew God was there. People were weeping, laying down on the floor, crying, worshiping God. And again, I was new in my faith journey, and it was weird. I was like, this is a little strange. These people are a little freaky. They're a little bit all in with Jesus, a little too much. I don't know if I like this. But I couldn't deny that God was powerful and moving in that space. And what I experienced with those groups of people and what they did was just incredible. I saw people sharing, these college students sharing Christ with their friends. I saw hard-partying college students get radically changed and now are all in with Jesus. We experienced powerful answers to prayer. I remember one thing specifically with this group of friends. We had a friend, his name was Matt. Matt one day had an accident. He fell 50 feet down a stairwell onto a concrete slab and hit his head. He was rushed to the emergency room, and when he got to the doctor's office, the doctor said, he's got a very slim chance of surviving. There's too much bleeding and pressure on his brain. They had to cut open half of his head. They said, if he survives, though, in all likelihood, he's going to be in a vegetative state the rest of his life. But that group of people, moved by the presence of God in their lives, gathered in that hospital lobby, waiting room, for hours. Hours became days. Days became weeks. Weeks became months. Time and time again, people gathered in that waiting room, praying for God to show up and to heal. And you know what? Matt McNeese walked out of that hospital. Healed. I can't explain that other than the presence of God and the power of God moving and working in his life. God does weird stuff. Stuff that we can't explain. Stop trying to put God in a box. He's bigger than that. We come to appreciate his presence when we trying to stop putting him in a box. Third, we come to appreciate God's presence when we respond in faith. When Joseph woke up from sleep, this is verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I just said that the angel told Joseph, do not be afraid. You know why this is the case? He says this to Joseph because Joseph has no idea how this is going to turn out. Joseph has no idea the ramifications of this decision to take Mary as his wife. He doesn't know, are they going to be shamed from others for the rest of their lives because she got pregnant before they got married? Will they be ostracized from their community? Joseph has no idea what it's going to mean to raise the Messiah, the Savior of the world. There's so much that Joseph doesn't know about the future, and yet how does Joseph respond? He responds in faith. He does as the angel tells him to do. He takes Mary, and they make their way to Bethlehem. She gives birth to this baby, and they name him Jesus. Joseph's response to the presence of God is just yes and amen. I wonder for us, when the presence of God shows up in our lives, are we willing to say yes? Are we willing to respond in faith? I'll remind you of a Hebrews 11:1, which says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is about trusting God when you don't know how the future is going to turn out. The promise of Emmanuel, you might not know this, comes again from the book of Isaiah. Actually, you do know that. I told you that earlier. But what you might not know is what's happening in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is a story about a king of Judah, a guy by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz is going to be attacked from other kingdoms. God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells Ahaz, just trust God. God's got this. The sign of Emmanuel is a sign that's supposed to bolster Ahaz's faith to trust God. But you know how Ahaz responds? From 2 Kings, we learn that Ahaz does not trust the Lord. Instead, what he does is he makes a pact with an evil nation, the nation of Assyria, and this leads to his downfall and the turmoil for the nation. I think for so many of us, we fail to appreciate the presence of God in our lives, and we act like Ahaz, and we just make our own plans. God says, do this, and we do the opposite thing because that's scary to us. I might have shared this before, but when I was in seminary, part of that experience was that we studied men and women of faith who finished well in life. Christian leaders who didn't blow up their lives, their ministries, or other people in the process. And all of them that finished well, they had one thing in common. And it was the number one thing that I learned in seminary. The number one thing I learned in seminary was not about the nature and the character of God. It wasn't how to lead well. It wasn't how to read and teach the Bible. The number one thing I learned was that what I had to do to be successful in ministry was just learn to say yes to God every day. That was all my seminary education right there. Just say yes to God every day. Do you know what happens when we do that? When we learn to say yes to God every day, we experience more and more of his presence. When we learn to say yes to God, we come to experience more and more of his peace, his love, his grace, his power, his joy. When we respond in faith, we come closer to God. So here is my hope for us this Christmas. My hope and prayer for us this Christmas is that we would come to experience and appreciate more of his presence. That we would receive his presence this Christmas. That we would be open to hearing from the Lord. That we wouldn't be scared of God surprising us and try to put him in a box or whatever the Lord sends our way, that we'll respond in faith to yes and amen. At Christmas, we come to appreciate God's presence because God in his love sent himself in the form of his son. My hope for us this Christmas is that we'll receive it. In the next few moments, the worship team is going to close us in a song. And here's what I want you to do as we sing it. This morning, don't just go through the motions. Do not just sing the words on the screen. I want you to make it your prayer. This song is a cry for more of God's presence in our lives. It's a prayer that we would experience revival in our midst, that we would come to experience all that God has for us. And I'm going to challenge you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what others might think. Do not be afraid of maybe I'm singing out of key. God doesn't care if you can carry a tune. Just sing your heart out. Don't be afraid of what God might do in your midst. This morning and this Christmas, let's begin to appreciate his presence. It's the greatest gift we've ever been given. To be in the presence of God for today, tomorrow, and forever. That we can experience amazing joy. This Christmas, my prayer is that we would receive the God of heaven coming to be with us. Let's receive his presence today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the amazing gift of your presence. That you saw fit not to leave us alone, but to leave your heavenly throne room, to come into the mess and the brokenness of this world and our lives, to be with us because you love us. And God, we're sorry that we often don't appreciate it. We're so sorry, Lord, that oftentimes you're giving us these presents and we're just looking for the gift receipt. We just want to give you back because there's things we want from you rather than you yourself. And God, we know that fullness of joy comes in just being in your presence. So God, help us to experience that. Help us to walk in it. Help us to be filled with your presence. God, change us from the inside out. And God, I know that when we're in your presence, yeah, there's other things that we get. We get fixed marriages and we get kids that figure things out and we get better jobs and all that stuff comes. But ultimately, the greatest gift you give to us is yourself. So God, come be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together at the top of our lungs.